So in yesterday's class, we talked about the sin of the golden calf. And Moshe Rabbeinu throws himself into the task of having Hashem forgive the Jewish people, and he does forgive the Jewish people. We're going to pick it up today from the fourth reading. So in the beginning of the fourth reading, HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgave the Jewish people. But Esa, he at that time, God said to me, Omar Hashem Elai, God said, why don't you hew out two tablets just like the first ones, like you shattered. Va'ale Elai Hahara, come up the mountain again to me. Vasisa Lacha Arayin Eitz, and you'll make yourself an ark, a box, to put the tablets in out of wood, a wooden ark. So essentially, God has accepted Moshe Rabbeinu's arguments. There is not going to be a wiping out of the Jewish people and a hard reset and new people made for Moshe. And after the second time Moshe Rabbeinu spent 40 days on the mountain, which we have no description of, as you'll see, after the second time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, come back up now, and we're going to do this all over again. I'm going to write and inscribe on these luchas, that which was on the first luchas, asher shibarta, which you shattered, v'samtem ba'orin, and you will place them in the ark. Says Moshe Rabbeinu, va'as arin atzei shitim, I made an ark of acacia wood. Va'efsel shne luchas avanim k'rishoinim, and I hewed out two luchas, two tablets, just like the first ones. Va'al ha'hora, I went up the mountain, v'shne haluchas biyadi, and the two tablets were in my hands. Vayichtev al haluchas kamichtav harishayim. And God, in fact, inscribed the luchas according to the original text. Aseres hadvarim, these 10 statements, these 10 commandments, asher dibar Hashem aleichem, which God had spoken to you, b'teich bahor on the mountain, b'teich ha'esh, in the midst of fire, b'yoyim hakohol, on the day of assembly, which refers to the day of Matan Torah, vayitnem Hashem Eloi, God gave those luchas to me. Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Va'efen va'ered min ha'har." I turned. I came down from the mountain. Va'asim es haluchas ba'arin. I placed the luchas in the special ark asher asisi that I made. Va'yiyu sham ka'asher tzivani Hashem, and they remained there as God had commanded me. So this is kind of like the follow-up of the story we began yesterday, which is the story of golden calf. Moshe Rabbeinu now, he goes up to the mountain, brings with him new tablets. This time they're not hewn by the hand of God, but these tablets are in fact inscribed by the hand of God. And it's the very same thing that was on the luchot that Moshe Rabbeinu had shattered. All of a sudden, the Torah turns. Now, in chapter 10, verse 6, the Torah says, "Uvnei Yisrael nasu mibe'eres b'nei yakon." The Jewish people now journeyed from the wells of Bnei Yaka, Moisera, to the area which is called Moisera. Shom Meis Aharon, there Aharon died. Vayikover Shom, there he was buried. Vayichahen Elazar Bnei Tachtav, Elazar, his son, served in his stead. This is a totally mysterious verse. How did we get to Bnei Yaka? A moment ago, we were talking about Moshe Rabbeinu bringing back the new luchos. That was on Yom Kippur. There's going to be a Mishkan made. No discussion of the Mishkan. There was a fundraiser. No discussion of the fundraiser. All of a sudden, he fast forwards 40 years and we hear about Aaron's death. The other problem, of course, is that Aaron doesn't die in Bnei Yaakon or in Meseda. Aaron dies on Har Har. We all learned that. Which provokes the obvious question, what in heaven is going on over here? How does verse 6 follow verse 5? Okay. And then verse 7 is even stranger. Verse 7 tells us, "Umisham nasu hagud goida." From there, they headed off. They resumed their trek to the promised land of what would be Eretz Yisrael, and they traveled to the good goid. Umin hagud goida, from the good goid, which is also sometimes known as Chayra good goid, Yotvasa. They went to over a place called Yotvasa, Eretz Nachale Moyim, a land with streams of water. How did this happen? How do we end up here? So Rashi says like this. Rashi, first of all, asked the question. Phew. Ma inyan ze lekan. What in heaven is going on over here? How did verse 5 get followed by verse 6? Mibeidus Yakana so. First of all, how did this get here altogether? Va'oid, furthermore, the Bechim Mibeidus Yakana so to Meseda. Did they go from the wells of Yakan to Meseda? That's not in fact. We have a clear list of the travels who went back in Parshas Masi. It doesn't say that. Vahaloi, after all, if you take a look, you'll see Mimoiseda Bolib Ne Yakan. It's exactly the opposite of what it says. From Meseda, they journeyed on to Bnei Yakon, not from Bnei Yakon, back to Meseda. Shanemar, as it says in Parshas Masi, right at the end, Vayisu mi Meseiris, they set forth from Meseiris, and then the Torah says over there, Vayachno b'Bnei Yakon, they camped in Bnei Yakon. So question one, what in heaven is going on here? Question two, the journey is backwards. Question three, Vayid, Shom Meis Aaron, there Aaron died? Aaron didn't die there. We read very clearly. Haloi b'hoir ha'armes. He died in her.
Watch this becoming forgetful.
Chas v'shalom. Is that your answer?
120 years old. Come on. You know.
They is me.
This is... Okay. Remembers
not possible, eh? This is Moshe Rabbeinu we're talking about.
No, A, not possible. This is the Nos Lecha, like that Moshe Rabbeinu was fresh and crisp at the very end, number one. This is the Torah. What are you talking about?
Providing a medical explanation.
Plausible.
Okay. Rashi doesn't even ask the question, but the truth is that Aaron's burial is not even discussed. Aaron gets left in the mountain. Moshe Rabbeinu and Elazar are the only ones by Aaron's funeral.
Right.
There's people eulogize Aaron.
Yeah.
And so Rashi tells us very, very interestingly. He shares with us the insight for the Medrash. He says, Tseyoch Hashayv, V'timtso Shmeinu Masois, Mimoseira Lahor Hor. If you go and you count, you'll realize that Moseirais, there are actually 8 journeys back from Hor Hor. So, it's not even like next door. Couldn't say he died in Moiseda. Well, it was right next to her. No, it wasn't. It's 8 journeys away. Says Rashi, go back to the beginning principle that opened this book. Elad Vara Mashadibra, these are the words. And Bein Teufel, Bein Zov, there's no such place. He's talking about coordinates that don't match. He's talking, he was east and west and north and south at the same time. So what did Rashi tell us in the beginning of Chumash Devarim? This is the Techacha. This is Moshe Rabbeinu speaking words of rebuke, but he's subtly rebuked. He didn't say it openly. He mentioned names of places that had very obvious implications. The intimation of certain geography was sin and inappropriateness that had happened over there.
Yesterday we saw that he wasn't mincing words anymore.
Yesterday we saw Moshe Rabbeinu was not mincing words at all. And all of a sudden,
he's mincing words again.
Says Rashi, he is mincing words. This was a very painful one. Ela afzu mine techocho. This is part of the techocho. Ve'oid zeis asisem. Not only did you do this disaster, this debacle of the golden calf, here's another thing you did. So first of all, Rashi just answered the question of how verse 6 follows verse 5. Because this is not chronological. This is not history. This is techocho. This is rebuke. And the stinging rebuke, Moshe Rabbeinu talks about, the stiff-neckedness, and the unwillingness to follow Hashem. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu comes along. Not only did you build golden calf in your stubbornness, but here's another example of something else you did stubbornly. If you remember yesterday, the Sefarno emphasized, why do we talk about this in such detail? Because Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to emphasize the stubbornness. So too, here's another. V'oidzis asisem kishameis arem behed har. When Aaron died at Hor Hor l'sefer b'im shon. What happened then? The nistalku anane kovoid, the clouds of glory that enveloped the Jewish people, suddenly dissipated. You were afraid of the king of Arad, which Arad was the Canaanites who attacked the Jewish people earlier in the beginning of our journeys. This is really the Amalekites. And you were protected last time and saved miraculously. And now the protection is dissipated. Oy vey, what are we going to do? So they said, forget it. Forget it. If God takes away his clouds of glory, we're back to Egypt. At least there we're safe. Nobody was out to get us there. Nasatem Reish, you elected some kind of pseudo-leader. And with this fake new Jewish leader, you set off Lachzor LeMitzrayim to return to Egypt. V'chazartem la'achareichem. You went backwards. You started to retrace your steps. 8 journeys. Shmeinu masois ad b'nei Yakon. Till b'nei Yakon. And from b'nei Yakon, you went even further. Even to Meseda.
Didn't the Levim turn them back?
V'sham, what happened over there in Meseda? Nilchemu b'chem b'nei Levi. The Levites went after you and did battle with you. V'hargu mikem. Tragically, they had to kill. Because the Jewish people were so stubborn. They said, no, nothing will stop us from going back to Mitzrayim. Nothing is getting in our way. And the Levites literally had a civil war by Moshe's instructions. Va'atamihem. The Levites didn't come out over here unscathed. You killed them. This is a disaster. This is terrible.
Was this recounted in Bamidbar?
No. Or,
no.
This is the first we're hearing of it. And it's such a bad, sordid, rotten...
The names
disappear. Yes, a few names. Correct, Marty. A few names do disappear, and Rashi alludes to this over there.
What was it?
A few families disappeared. In the recounting at the end of the Chumash Bamidbar, we have some names being counted, and some families are missing. But again, it's not alluded to openly. Rashi tells us the way to explain the fact that it's missing families is entire families are wiped out.
They died in the battle.
They died in this battle. Entire families. This was a real disaster. It's awful. It's so awful, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't even want to talk about it openly. This is only alluded to. It's tucked away in the folds of the story. Because it's such a shame and chagrin for the Jewish people.
And this is what the new generation...
This is the good, new generation. This is the fantastic, wonderful new generation. Ad until the Levites battled, ad shechazidu eschem, until they returned you. But derech hazaraschem. Forget to get you further, just to get you back where you were. A battle to get you back on track. Finally, when we show him chazartam a good goyda, from there you went back to good goyda. Says Rashi, who choyr ha good god? This is choyr ha good god that we talked about earlier in the parsha of Masois. Umin ha good goyda, and from good goyda, you went to Yotvaso. And the fact that we say in Meisera, the last question we didn't answer is, why do we say that Aaron died in Meisera? Meisera, I see some evil covid al misase shal Aaron. You were busy running away, appointing false leaders, and escaping back to slavery. So you didn't have time to mourn for Aaron, which was also another stain on the Jewish people. They didn't mourn properly for Aaron. But now, finally, after they had come back to the census, they finally returned. Finally, over here, they began to mourn properly and give Aaron the respect he deserved. Why did they mourn? They said, look what Aaron's death did to us. Look what a tragic reality unfolded for us. Look how foolishly, how stupidly we behaved. It seemed to you, as if he would have died there. And now Rashi returns to the original question. And the original question was, why is it that we juxtapose the story of the breaking of the Luchas with the story of the Jewish peoples running away from Eretz Yisrael, retracing their steps, wanting to go back to Mitzrayim? Somach Meisha Techocha Zul Shviras Haluchas. Meisha Rabbeinu connected this Techocha, this rebuke, to the breaking of the Luchas. Loimar to say, Shekosha Misason Shel Tzadikim. That the passing of Tzadikim is hard, difficult, and painful. Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, before God, ki yoyim sheneshtabru by haluchas, like the day the luchas were broken. Lo hidiacha, to tell you, shehukshalei, it was painful, difficult for Hashem, Masha Amru, when the Jewish people said, nitna reish, let us appoint a pseudo leader, and let us go back to Mitzrayim. That was ki yoyim sheneshtabru by haluchas, that was like the day they made the eagle. So the day they appointed a replacement for Moshe to go back to slavery was like making an egel. And the day that we talk of Aaron's death, of the phenomenon, the episode, the narrative of Aaron HaKohen's passing is painful and difficult before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just like breaking of the Luchas. And we'll come back to this in a moment, but let's first just finish off with these verses. Ve'esa, he at that time, by the way, why is it called Yotvasa? Ramban says it's called Yotvasa because... This is the name of the place was good. It was a good place. Why was it a good place? Good place, because there was water. In the desert, it was a hard place. There was no water. Here there was water. Mishah be'esahi, at that time, Hivl Hashem Hashem Levi, at that time Hashem separated, designated the tribe of Levi that they would be special. Lasei says Arayim Bris Hashem, that they should be the ones to carry the covenant of Hashem. Lamed lefnei Hashem, they should be the ones to stand before Hashem. L'shar say to serve Him as Kohanim in the Beis Hamikdash, ulevarich b'shmoi, and to bless in His name, ad hayom hazeh, until this very day. Now, why do we emphasize here the story of the Levites? Because the Levites really get the credit for bringing the Jewish people back home here too. So just like they didn't participate in making an eagle, just like they got it right then, they got it right now as well. They got it right both times. And so, Alkein lehoyo lelevi chelik v'nachala, therefore Levi does not get a portion, im echov, an inheritance together with his brothers. Why? Because Hashem hu nachala, say, God is his portion. Kashadibir Hashem alikecho loy, as God had spoken to him. Moshe Rabbeinu concludes now with another pasuk, in which he speaks, going back to the story of the second luchot. But before we go on to that second pasuk, I want to share with you a quick teaching of the Rebbe. And then, my friends, we are going in honor of Chafav to learn a fascinating teaching from the Rebbe's father. So first, let's go to Biuri HaChumash, page Kuf Lamed Aleph, and this is Simon Yud Zayin. Rashi said, "Kasa mishoshan shal tzadikim," that the passing of tzadikim is difficult. Lefnei Hakadosh Baruch Hu before God, ki yoyim shenishtabru bei aluchas, like the day the aluchas were broken. And now we understand why it's juxtaposed. We start off till verse 5. We're talking about the second luchos. Then all of a sudden, from verse 6 all the way to verse 9, we're talking about a whole different story, and we're talking about the tribe of Levi. And verse 10, we go back to the luchas. So the story's episode is kind of tucked into the folds of another story. Rashi explained it at length. And one of the explanations is that the day of the breaking of the luchos is difficult before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Rebbe asks a simple question. How about if I would amend this statement? How about if I write, Kosho misoson shel tzadikim ki yoyim shenishtabru bei haluchos? The day of passing of tzadikim, today is, of course, the passing of a tzadik, Hilula of Rebbe Levi Yitzchok. The day of the passing of the tzadik is difficult like the day of breaking the luchos. Why do we have to add those two words, lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Just say it's difficult. It's difficult before God. What do the two words Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu add?
Well, difficult for who?
Difficult for all of us.
Well, but it's
for us, for God.
It's saying for God.
Why for God?
Because
we live here. How can we worry about us?
How about the bicycle riders?
Okay, how about the bicycle riders?
But it's for God. It's a statement about what God, the angst that God
feels. This itself is the question. Why are we only talking about the angst for God? Why are we talking about how everybody else feels? So the Rebbe says a gewaldige thing, which follows on the heels of what we learned yesterday. V'yeshleimah, shahakushi shebishnei sugim uroi seilu, that the details here, the juxtaposition of two difficult and painful sets of circumstances, misasin sal tzadikim, the passing of tzadikim, yoyim shenishtabru b'aluchas, and the day the luchas are broken, who ochen be'iker, they are primarily painful and difficult, lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, before God. Shekein, for indeed, avur b'nei Yisrael, for the Jewish people, yesh lemu rois elu, in both of these circumstances, both sides of the juxtaposition, for the Jewish people, there is also mashma'ut chiyuvit. There is also a positive element.
Sure.
Positive element? Absolutely. B'nigei lemisasen shel tzadikim, with regard to the passing of tzadikim, harei kvar pirish Rashi biyachas lemisas Miriam, Rashi says, with regard to the passing of Miriam, and this is a quote, lama nismacha misas Miriam leparshas para aduma. Why is the passing of Miriam juxtaposed to the Torah's narrative of the para aduma? And the answer is, leimar lecha, to tell you, ma karbonis mechaperin, just as offerings bring atonement for the Jewish people, af misa tzadikim mechaperes. So too, the passing of tzadikim atones for us. So you're going to tell me that the day of passing of tzadikim is kosher? I'm going to say to you, well, I don't know if it's kosher. Actually, it's something positive. It brings us a kapara. Yeah, but it's still kosher. I understand. But the real kosher is of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, God doesn't gain anything from it. We do. We get a pass. We get freed. We get exonerated from our sins. And the same thing, my dear friends, is also with regard to the breaking of the luchas, as we learned in yesterday's class. What did Rashi say yesterday? The Rebbe quotes the Rashi of Parshas Kisisa. Shaviras halucha is noyada. What was the purpose of Moshe Rabbeinu breaking the luchas? L'hakel michumras chet ha'egel. He wanted to minimize the egregious nature of the sin of the Gate Egel. So how could he in some way mitigate the devastating effects of sin? In some way, he had to minimize it. In some way, he had to do something to lessen the, and blunt the impact. Ubekach hitzil is B'nai Yisrael. In doing so, we saved the Jewish people. So you can tell me that the breaking of the Luchos was the greatest tragedy of all times. My response to you would be, well, the breaking of the Luchos was tragic, but there was a silver lining.
We got so much more Torah.
It kind of saved us. And you're right, we did get so much more Torah. Therefore, Rashi, who we know is so precise and every word he chosen so carefully, Rashi says, "Kasam misasan shel tzadikim." Before whom is it kasha? Lefnei Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Before Almighty God, it's kiyayim shenishtabru by luchais. Shekain biyachas lebnei Yisrael. If we speak about bnei Yisrael themselves, meurois elu mevim ledei mechila v'kapara. These events, devastating, catastrophic as they may be, have a tremendous silver lining, an infusion of newfound strength for us. A kapara, cleansing. They hit the reset button. Start all over in our relationship with Hashem. And therefore, v'ikar hakoshi shebahem. So now that we understand that, that's what we learned yesterday. Moshe said he grabbed the luchas. Having said this, now let's go back to the conclusion of today's learning. So we go back to verse 10, and what do we say? Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Va'anoichi." Look inside the chumash. This word is key. Va'anoichi amadati. Doesn't mean I told you. Amadati means I stood. V'anoichi amadati, I stood behar on the mountain. Ki yomim arishonim, just like the first days. Aboyim yoim 40 days, v'aboyim loyla 40 nights. V'yishma Hashem elai, and Hashem listen to me, gam b'pam hahi, this time too. So Moshe Rabbeinu said that he remained on the mountain a third time, 40 days and 40 nights, but the third time was just like the first time. Because the rishonis b'beratzen, Hashem was... Moshe carried favor before Hashem in the first 40 days, and Hashem was benevolent in giving Moshe Torah. The last 40 days, Hashem was benevolent in giving Moshe Torah. The middle 40 days were very dark, stormy days. Moshe was pleading with Hashem to forgive the Jewish people. Those were days of penance and prayer. But the 40 days in the beginning and 40 days in the end are exactly the same. The Torah says they're exactly the same.
The third time was because of the...
To get the second luchas. And Moshe Rabbeinu received a whole new infusion of Torah.
Now, what about when they tried to return to Eretz Mitzrayim?
That's 40 years later, my friend. Now we went back again. Don't be confused. We went back to the original story. The original story is Moshe Rabbeinu get the Torah at Mount Sinai. Three times he was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. The first time Hashem gave him enormous volumes of Torah, and it concluded with the tragic story of breaking the luchas. The middle 40 days was Moshe Rabbeinu pleading with Hashem to forgive the Jewish people. The last 40 days begins with Rosh Chodesh El, concludes on Yom Kippur. And that's the day when Nisratz HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when God gives us full Slicho Mechila and provides us with, or gifts us with the second Luchas. It's exactly the same, right? Kayamim
HaRishayim. But there wasn't forgiveness till the end of the third period.
Yeah, true.
So how come that third period?
Hashem had already forgiven, he just didn't convey the message to the Jewish people.
Okay.
So 1 second, it's exactly the same, right? Let's turn back to yesterday's class. Chapter 9, verse 9. When Moshe Rabbeinu describes what he did in 40 days and 40 nights, what does it say? Go back to chapter 9, verse 9. How does he describe the time he spent on the mountain? Va'eshev, I sat. How does he describe it in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10? Amadati. The first 40 days he was sitting. The next 40 days he was standing. I thought it was Kiyam Marishayim. I thought it was exactly the same. So then why was he sitting the first time? Why was he standing the second time?
It was a different experience. It was receiving Torah and then doing penance the second time.
No, it's no penance. Second time he's receiving Torah also.
I thought you said the first and third were the same.
The first, this is the third. Chapter 10, verse 10 is the third.
You said the second.
He was writing.
The second he was pleading and begging and crying and davening. This is the third. This is the third time. V'anoichi amadati kayamim harishonim. I stood like the first days. This is an outright contradiction. Here in verse 9, chapter 9, we learned this yesterday. It says, Ve'eshev, I sat there for 40 days. And here it says, amadati, I stood.
Like the first.
I stood like the first. You didn't stand the first. So the Gemara in Megillah talks about this. And the Gemara in Megillah gives us three answers, or three explanations. First of all, according to Rav, when Moshe Rabbeinu was learning from Hashem, he was standing out of respect. When he would review the lesson, he would sit down, standing and sitting. What's the problem with that answer in the Gemara? It doesn't explain the contradiction between verse 9:9 and verse 10:10. So he was sitting and standing both times. Why the first time does it say sitting and the second time does it say standing? Mm-hmm. According to Rabbi Chanina, Moshe Rabbeinu was kind of leaning. Since he was leaning, he wasn't standing or sitting. So the Torah one time calls it standing, one time calls it sitting. It's like there's an opinion that the mezuzah should be like this, and an opinion that the mezuzah should be like this. So what do? Ashkenazim put it on the side to try to fulfill all opinions.
What did the Sfardim
do? Sfardim put it straight. Yeah. Okay, so that's kind of strange. So it's like the first time he said this, the second time he said that, and actually it was neither.
He's going to stand for 40 days. He's got to sit down sometime.
1 second. He didn't eat for 40 days. He didn't sleep for 40 days. He didn't drink for 40 days. But he couldn't stand for 40 days.
For a week, you have to sit down.
Oh, please. Now you lost me. He could, didn't have to eat, didn't have to sleep, didn't have to drink, but he had to sit. Come on.
Sure.
You would.
I still stick with my memory loss explanation.
Let's learn some Torah, please. Ladas Rabbi Yochanan, according to Rabbi Yochanan. What does it mean, yeshiva? The first time, yeshiva, what did Rashi say? Rashi quoted the Bi'echanan. Ein yeshiva, el lashon akava. Yeshiva doesn't mean sitting. Why would Moshe have to sit? He got tired? That's ridiculous. He didn't sleep. Why do you have to sit? So it means akava. It means to stay there. But that doesn't answer our question. Ladas rava, and this is the last opinion. When he heard varim rakim, when he heard soft things from Hashem, he was sitting. When he heard Dvarim Kashim, when he heard harsh things, he was standing. So the posture of Moshe depended on harsh or soft. None of the answers of the Gemara explain the apparent contradiction between chapter 9, verse 9, and chapter 10, verse 10. And so it has been B'divrei Yemei Yisrael, from the day the Torah was given, nobody ever gave us a satisfying explanation why it says one thing with about the first 40 days and something else about the second 40 days.
Based on that explanation.
But in 1939, the Rebbe's father was arrested, and he was tortured and beaten and eventually sent off to a remote city where it was impossible to keep body and soul together. And there he suffered in exile. And during the course of suffering in exile, all he had was a Chumash, Tilim, Tanya, and a Zohar. But his mind was working continuously, and regardless, despite the terrible deprivation and hardship around him, he toiled in Torah every second. And when the Abitzachana came to join him, she would go into the forest and make ink, and he made a makeshift quill. He had no paper. But all of the Chidusha Torah, all the Torah Navali, that he was an incredible output, a Mayanam Esgaber, like a well that just didn't stop. In the worst of times, he penned this into the margins of the books. Unfortunately, a fraction of these writings reached us, only a fraction. 5 volumes were published from the fraction of writings. The Rebbe's father was a very busy man. He was the chief rabbi of the largest city of Ukraine. In those days, he was busy fighting the communists. He never had time to sit and write his Torah. But in exile, this is what he did. The problem is, it's so cryptic. It's next to impossible for the ordinary person to understand. But amazingly, amongst the Blavik's writings is an answer to this question that nobody ever answered before. And the answer, in the classic style of Blavik, who was a master Kabbalist, in which he saw the whole Torah. Remember, he had no books for reference. He didn't have a Gemara Megillah to look at. He was able to sew together the entire Torah and show how everything was interconnected, from the exoteric linear reading of Torah to the most deepest mystical esoteric secret. It was all interconnected. So take a look. I typed this out for you on the page. Okay, everybody's got the page? I typed it out in Hebrew and in English. In the brackets are my words, meaning I added it in to make the sentence make sense. And I'll read to you, and you'll see the incredible genius, the unbelievable light that the Rebbe's father sheds, and how he reconciles the seeming contradiction, which would seem to me, and I'm just supposing here, and I don't know with certainty, it would seem to me that this provides us with an incredible understanding of the difference between the first 40 days and the second 40 days. I will admit, from the right off the bat that we don't know pshat 100%. Part of pshat is where we have to try to learn pshat. I can't know what. Well, I hope this is what the Rebbe's father meant. So on his Zohar, where it says the Zohar is in Parshas Toldos, it mentions Yitzchak. So Reb Levick scrawled tiny little letters, tiny inside of the Zohar, words which seem to make no sense. He wrote b'Meseches Megillah, Rakais Meumed, Koshes Meyushev. If I didn't give you the background, there's no way you would make any sense out of it. But now let's look at it. In Tractate Megillah, the Rebbe's father is alluding to the Gemara in Daf Megillah, Daf Chaf Aleph Amud Aleph. And the Gemara over there is talking about the fact that sometimes it says with regard to Moshe, one time it says sitting, and one time it says standing. And the Rebbe's father is alluding to the last opinion, which is the opinion of Rava, that Rava says that when it says the concept of sitting, what does that mean? That means that Hashem was speaking to him harsh, rakos, pardon me, the soft words from Hashem, Moshe would stand for. The koshes, the harsh, or the difficult, this was represented by Moshe's sitting posture. So now we have this idea that rakos, that soft words are connected to standing, and soft and harsh or strong words are connected to
sitting.
Okay. So why would that be a difference between the first and the third? What's the difference? Now, the truth is the Gemara doesn't say there's a difference necessarily. The Gemara never really answers the seeming contradiction. The Gemara says sometimes he was sitting, sometimes he was standing. So one time it says sitting, and one time it says standing. It's not an impossible to accept that answer. We have in the two times that the Aseres HaDibros are repeated, one time it says Zachar, one time it says Shomer. What in fact did Hashem say? He said both. So it can only say one in each, so it says one in each. So you could argue that it says, the first time it says Amadati, the second time it says Yashav, the first time Yashavti, I sat. The second time it says, I stood. And that's because both happened. So in one time it says one word, one time it says another. You could say that. But it seems that that may not in fact be the case. The Rebbe's father maintains that the rakos, soft, heim chasodim. This refers, the terminology soft, refers to chesed, the idea of kindness. Kindness, chasodim, heim mu'umad. The concept of chesed, the Kabbalistic principle, the Kabbalistic idea of chesed, is connected to the concept of standing. Where'd you get that from? How do you know that chesed has to do with soft? I'll tell you how we know. Because, K'mesh Kasa Bavram, here Reb Levick is referencing the Chumash, where Avram Avinu comes to beg before Hashem for the people of Sodom, and it says over there, Avram chasodim, who Avraham is the concept of chesed. Like it says in Sefer HaBohir, that from the time that Avraham Avinu began to function, midas ha-chesed, the measure of chesed came to Hashem and said, I have nothing to do. Avraham Avinu does everything for me. He's chesed. So Avraham is chasadim, and it says about Avraham, el hamakim asher omad sham. What posture does it describe Avraham? Standing. So the idea of standing is connected to Avram. And Avram is a personification of
chesed.
So therefore we know now that chesed is connected to standing. So rakos, soft, sounds like chesed. And soft is connected to standing because it's connected to Avram. And Avram personifies chesed. Koshos, conversely, harsh, strong. Gvures, that's divine severity. So heim miyushov, that is related to the concept of the sitting posture. Vizehu, and this is, as it is written, Hashem Lamabul Yoshov, that says about the flood, literally the translation, this is a pasuk from Tillim, we say it on Friday evening, it says the Lord sat, as the king in other words, at the flood. So God was sitting at the flood. It's a euphemism. Was the flood an act of chesed, or flood an act of gevura? So sitting is connected to gevura. Another proof that his father brings, Hamabel, ki hamabel hayu mitzadei gvuras. The mabel was from gvura. Vichsiv, and it's written about Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayoshav Moshe, Moshe sat. And this is the day he came down, by the way, with the second lucas. What did Moshe do? And Yisrael, remember, started to criticize. What was he doing? Vayoshav Moshe, what was Moshe sitting for?
Judgment.
Lishpoit.
Judgment.
To judge, judgment. Ki mishpat, v'din, judgment, and the concept of lawfulness or justice is connected to what? Is mitzad ha-gvura. It's gvura. Connected to the attribute of divine severity. Ah, so now the Rebbe's father proved that lakos is chesed, and chesed is connected to standing. The idea of koshos, harsh, is gvuros, and gvuros is connected to
sitting.
Now, the Rebbe in his notation on Parshas Toldo says, v'hanitois of b'yoshav al-omad, the numerical advantage, or the difference if you add up the gematria of yoshav. Yoshav is 312. If you take that and you add it up and put it, juxtapose, omad, what's the difference, the numerical difference in yoshav, which is 312, and omad, which is 114? 198. What does 198 spell? Tzachak. Tzachak is?
To laugh.
And what is the name of Yitzchak? Ki Tzachak. This is because he laughed. The pasuk where the name is Yitzchak says, because he laughed. The pasuk says twice laughter. Twice the word Tzachak. Twice. This is Bechina's Gvura. That's the Gvura. Yitzchak of Avram personifies Chesed. Yitzchak personifies Gvura. So in other words, the advantage of sitting over the idea of standing is the number of Yitzchak. In other words, the idea of Gevura. Tzachak. And now the Rebbe's father added, V'hadi toysev b'koshes al-rakos. If you take the word koshes, which he has already proven and demonstrated to you, that kosher represents the idea of Gevura. And rakos, soft, represents the idea of chesed. If you take the numeric equivalent over there, so kosher is 405. Raka is 225. What's the difference? The difference is kuf pei, 180. What's kuf pei? Misper shnei chaya Yitzchak. That's the days, the life, the years of Yitzchak. So in other words, the Rebbe's father, in a very cryptic fashion here, and doesn't finish. The thought's not finished. But he just identifies the business of rakos and koshes as connected to the Kabbalistic idea of chesed and gvura. Okay, so I would like to suggest, and this, I'm not 100% sure about this, but it seems to me that with this little notation of that the Rebbe wrote, the Rebbe's father wrote in the Zohar, with regard to the birth of Yitzchak, so with this little notation, we can perhaps understand the difference between Parshas Ekev, chapter 9, verse 9, and Parshas Ekev, chapter 10, verse 10. When Hashem gave the Torah the first time, what was it characterized by? What did we learn yesterday and today? No, Eish! The fire! The mountain was fire! What happened to the people? We learned 2 days ago. What happened to the people? They were blown away. They died. That's Chesed HaGvura. It says, HaTorah was given me Pi HaGvura, from the mouth of the might. The mighty roar, the voice of Hashem. The first was all Gvura. It was overwhelming. It was so overwhelming that what did the Jewish people we learned last week, what did they say to Moshe Rabbeinu? We can't take it. Please, you listen. We're listening. The second Luchas, the last 40 days, what was it characterized by? Silence. Quiet. Still. Soft. It was characterized by the concept of Hashem's chesed. Hashem's forgiveness.
But we said the first and third were the same.
First and third were the same. Big difference. The first was a mighty, ferocious roar, a massive event. The second was kind. The second, what was Hashem doing? It's Hashem's kindness that He forgave us. It's an act of chesed. So now it makes perfect sense that in the first set of days, how would Moshe Rabbeinu's posture be described? With the concept of sitting, because they have gevura. In the third 40 days, in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a second luchas, what would have personified the relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe at that time? Not gevura, but rather chesed. And this perhaps can be now an explanation as to why the first time it says va'eshev bahar, and the second time when it talks about this, when it talks about the third 40 days, it says not Eshev, but it says the terminology of Amadati.
And in English, it just says, made for
Kapoor.
Right. So, well, in English, it translates remain because that's all you can say. Kamosh didn't sit and didn't stand. And Rashi already told us in Lashon HaKava. And that is the story of the soft standing of the second luchas versus the strong sitting of the first luchas. Sure. Maybe this is what the Rebbe's father meant, but this is the tragedy that unfortunately he didn't survive his ordeal, so he could never teach us what he meant. And we only have these little bits and pieces, and we have to toil and try to understand what the Rebbe's father meant. Maybe he wrote these glosses in the margins with no paper. And he wrote these glosses,
cryptic notes,
just to be able to preserve the incredible volume of Torah that he was studying in Golos. A week of etching complain, people say, you know, I have a hard time, difficult. Imagine what the Rebbe's father was going through. And what was he doing at the time? He was immersed in Torah, and he was an output, hoping that he would be able to teach Bnei Yisrael the Torah, the toil, the fruits of his labors. And Baruch Hashem, at least we had some of this. And we have the schus of being able to study the Torah. And as I said, to answer this question, the seeming contradiction is something which is not written anywhere in the entire corpus of our Holy Torah.
Amazing. Very nice.
Now you know why you're standing.